Well, you all remember to set your clocks up. That's great. Appreciate that. I've been some places where people started coming in about an hour later, and they forgot to set the clocks up. But it's good to see you here. Good to see you this morning here. We're going to continue our series this morning as we talk about those people that are lost in the credits. And the one we're going to talk about today is really the carryover from last week. As we talked about Pilate last week, and then Barry referenced Pilate in his invitation this last Wednesday night. So you've got a lot about Pilate in the last week. Today we're going to talk about Barabbas. In fact, I might have mentioned this, that when I did this series before, it was Barabbas that I centered on. I didn't even think about Pilate at that time, but Pilate is an interesting character in and of himself. But when you think about the story of Christ and the crucifixion, there are a lot of names that pop up, and one that sometimes kind of gets lost in the credits, again, is the name of Barabbas. Barabbas, that name. How many of you have ever met a Barabbas in your life? How many? No one's ever met. How many of you have ever met a Jezebel? No one's ever met a Jezebel. You know, why don't we use those names today, do we? You know, we use every other odd name in the world. Why don't we use the name Barabbas and Jezebel? Well, the reason probably is because when we think about those names, we associate those things with some terrible things, don't we? And especially when we come to Jezebel, we don't want to call our daughter Jezebel, and certainly we don't want to call our son Barabbas. Anybody know what the name Barabbas means? That's a good question. Barabbas. It's really a compound word. Bar means son. And Abbas means father or father of. And so Barabbas just simply means son of a father or son of some fathers. This was a nickname often given to young boys who did not know who their father was. And normally this was associated with the sons of prostitutes. And so Barabbas perhaps might have been the son of a prostitute and didn't really know who his father was, so they called him Barabbas, the son of some father. He's mentioned in 38 verses of our New Testament. And in those 38 verses, we kind of get a pretty good understanding and idea who this man is. Now, I read out of the New King James, so I'm going to give you the words that I find in the New King James that kind of gives us an indication of who this man is. From John chapter 18, there he is right there. John chapter 18, verse 40, he is called a robber. Nice that he posed for a picture on one occasion, didn't it? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 16, he is a notorious prisoner. And again, you probably have something different in your translation, depending on what you read from. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 7, it says he had committed murder. Luke chapter 23, verse 19, he is involved in a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. And then in Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter describes him as a murderer. Now, what's interesting about the word that Peter uses there in Acts there is that this indicates not someone who committed a one-time murder. This is a man who was habitually an assassin, a killer, someone who practiced this. And because of the word that Peter uses there in Acts chapter 3, it is thought by many Bible scholars that perhaps Barabbas was a member of the Jewish sect of the Zealots. Now, just because you were a zealot didn't mean you were a murderer, would be someone who would commit murder. But in fact, there was an apostle that was a zealot, wasn't he? Remember his name? Simon the Zealot. I don't think Simon was a murderer. But inside the zealots, there was a not-so-secret society of the Sicarii, the dagger men. And these individuals who operated inside the umbrella of the zealots were the ones that were the terrorists of that day. The Sicarii are the ones that were determined not only to reject Rome or anybody that they saw was collaborating with Rome, but to actually kill those people. And so they were known for sneaking up on their prey in crowds and come up from behind and stab them in the back. And then as that person begins to fall, just kind of back away. And you see no one knows who did that. And just kind of make their way off then. That's the Sicarii. And of course, a lot of their prey, a lot of their targets were Roman officials and those that they believe that were collaborating with Rome. They really are the prototype, you might say, for the Middle Eastern terrorists that we know today. Al-Qaeda, ISIS, those type of people. And these were Jews, by the way, that were committing these acts here. They were hated, of course, by Rome and anybody who tried to keep the peace there in that place, in that region. In fact, the Jewish Talmud to this day blames the Sicarii, the dagger men, for the reason why Rome was so adamant about destroying Jerusalem. They blame the Sicarii, those individuals of the Zealots, the reason why Rome brought their wrath down upon them in A.D. 70. And so Barabbas here was a confirmed criminal, a habitual killer. He's the lowest of the low. Now, why we ever come across this man's name is because of Pilate's attempts to release Jesus. I mentioned last week about a book that I read many years ago, written by a man that lists seven attempts that Pilate makes to try to release Jesus. We talked about some of those attempts last week. It is the fifth attempt in his book that he chronicles. It is the fifth attempt that we are this introduced to Pilate. In John chapter 18, verse 39. John chapter 18, verse 39. Let's read that. This is Pilate speaking. "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Now, will someone tell me where this custom is found in the Old Testament? What's Pilate talking about? "You have a custom," he says, "of releasing a prisoner during the Passover." Where is that found in the Old Testament? You can look and look and look. You're not going to find it. In fact, you can pull out any old ancient Jewish manuscript, the Talmud, whatever it may be. You're not going to find the custom that Pilate is referring to here that supposedly they had there at the Passover. It's not mentioned anywhere. What's interesting about this is that in the Talmud, they chronicle every act, every event, everything that was to be done on the Passover by hour. I mean, if you want to know what's going to be done on this hour, you go to your Talmud, you pull that out and say, well, here's what's going to be done on this hour, and here's how it's supposed to be done. 24 hours full of things that they were to do upon the Passover, and not one mention anywhere of a custom of releasing a prisoner on the Passover. They can't find it anywhere. And this is brought on, of course, a lot of debate and a lot of study about where does this come from? And the best indication that I've come across is one that some scholars now are supposing, that what this actually was, it was something that Pilate brought to the Jews himself. They have found references in other regions that have been controlled by Rome at this time, where the Roman officials are trying to placate or try to appease somewhat the people that they're dominating at that time, to release somebody that might have been, you know, a political prisoner. And that's probably what Morley was a political prisoner. Someone that had been arrested perhaps because of his nationalism and his want to have, you know, self-rule, and the Romans they're conquered this nation here. Well, we'll let go of this guy here upon some certain custom or some certain day of your year, you know, to show that we're okay. We're not a bad people. What's thought that what Pilate did is that Pilate brought that with him. It was Pilate's custom that he had brought to the Jews and now was involved in exercising that custom. And again, primarily it was a custom to release a political prisoner, someone who had been arrested for something that had said maybe against Rome. And so Pilate appeals to the custom here of the Jews, and he says here, "Who do you want me to release?" Now, go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 17. Who's got an NIV in here? Who's got the New American Standard? No, I'm sorry, New International Version. Anybody got a New International Version? Wow. Nobody? Boy, that was the most popular version back in the old days. I remember when it first came out, my mom had to have an NIV, so we got our NIV. But that's back in the, what, 70s, early 70s perhaps. It's not as popular today. What is the most popular today? I guess the ESV is the most popular today in the English Standard. Okay, I'm going to read out the NIV since nobody has the NIV. Everybody's got a different translation. You read along with me and see if anything's different here. All right, here's the NIV. "So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?'" Now, does anybody have in your translation where Pilate calls Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas? Anybody? Nobody. Yeah, I didn't think so. I think the NIV is the only translation that has that. And that makes more sense to me when I read from my New King there that Pilate, and now let me just read what the New King says here. If you got the New King, you already read what it says there. Here's the New King in verse 17 of chapter 27. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called Christ?" You know, why does he designate whom this Jesus is here, who's called Christ? Why didn't you say Jesus? Well, the reason why is perhaps because Barabbas' name was actually Jesus. And so what you've got here is that Barabbas is offering a choice between two Jesuses. You got Jesus Barabbas over here, habitual killer, or you've got Jesus the Christ over here, who is regarded by the people as a good person, a good teacher, a rabbi. And so he asked them, "Who do you want, the murderer or you want the good teacher?" And they cry out, "Whom?" "We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas." And they choose Barabbas, don't they? Crucify Jesus is what they call out here. Now, why would they call to crucify Jesus? Because he's not the Jesus they want, that's why. There's a lesson to be made from here, an important lesson. A lesson about what Jesus do we choose. Which Jesus do you want? Do you want Jesus Barabbas or do you want Jesus Christ? And most people say they want Jesus Barabbas. And let me show you what I mean by it. There was a Barmer poll, and Barmer is one of these organizations that does a lot of polling amongst people who profess to be Christians. And a few years ago, they ran a poll and they asked this question. Let's see if it's going to come up here. There you go. Do you accept the authority of Jesus Christ in all religious matters? Now, this is asked among people who claim to be Christians, religious people. What do you think what do you think the answer would be to that question among religious people? 90%. You say anybody else? How about 80%? 80% says yes, we believe that he is authority in all matters. That's, you know, 90% is bad enough, but 80%, you know, 80%. All right, here's the second question they asked then. All right, is a man forbidden from divorcing his wife except for the cause of fornication as taught by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19? So what they're doing now is that they're narrowing down now. You say that you believe Jesus is authority of all matters. All right, here's a question that comes up here. Is Jesus authority in this matter so? What do you think the answer is now? 40? How about 24? How about 24? And what this illustrates is that, yeah, we say we belong to Jesus and we follow Jesus, but when it comes down to it, he's not really Jesus that we want, is he? And we hear this a lot, don't we? We hear a lot of people say sometimes, you know, that it's easier to believe in Jesus than really to obey him, isn't there? And what we actually end up doing is that we make Jesus our own creation. We create in our minds what Jesus is really is. And you'll hear people say sometimes, they'll say something like this, "Well, the Jesus I know, you know, he wouldn't condemn this or that and the other. Or the Jesus I know would never tell somebody to change their lifestyle." And you just fill in the blank. The Jesus I know is the Jesus of my imagination, of my creation. That's the Jesus we want. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is not the Jesus we want. And this, I think, is perfectly illustrated when you think about how offensive Jesus really was. You know, we don't like people to be offensive today, do we? We hate when people are offensive. But when you think about it, Jesus was probably the most offensive person that ever lived. Now, let me quickly try to illustrate what I mean by that. Think about how Jesus was offensive. First off, he was offensive from where he's from, wasn't he? John chapter 1, a couple of disciples of John, they come across Jesus, don't they? And one of those disciples is a man by the name of Nathanael. Nathanael is one of those people that's told here. Philip finds Nathanael, his friend there. Philip finds, who's a disciple of John there. He finds Nathanael, John chapter 1, verse 45 there. And he says this. He says to him, "We have found him whom Moses and the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." All right, we found the Christ, is what he's saying there. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, Philip says, "We found this Jesus from Nazareth," and Nathanael's first reaction is what? Wait a minute. Ain't nothing good comes out of Nazareth. You know, Nazareth was in the north, wasn't it? To the Jew of Jerusalem in that area, Nazareth was the south to like it is to New York and Boston and places like that. You know, we're a bunch of hay seeds, hicks, and everything else. That's what they were up in Nazareth. And so Nathanael said, there can't be good things that come out of Nazareth. There are a bunch of hay seeds up there. And Philip said, you come and see. And so here you've got where he's from is offensive to people. He didn't come from Jerusalem. He didn't come from the palace down there. He came from a backwater place called Nazareth. And to some people, that was offensive to them. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, there God says through Isaiah, he is despised and rejected by men. John says in John chapter 1 there, in verse 11, he came to his own and what? His own did not receive him. John chapter 3, verse 19, the light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so Jesus was offensive to people simply because of where he was from. And people weren't going to listen to him because he was from Nazareth. Secondly, he was offensive to people because of what he had to say. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 there. Matthew chapter 15. Talk about offending people. Jesus was always offending the Pharisees, wasn't he? Every time we look around, Jesus is offending the Pharisees. John, in Matthew chapter 15 there, it says, Pharisees came to Jesus and said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And Jesus, and we won't read the discussion that goes on there, Jesus points out their hypocrisy there. Then verse 12, drop to verse 12 there. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended by when they heard this saying? They didn't like what you had to say, Jesus. They didn't like that at all. In John chapter 6 there, John chapter 6, here we've got people who come looking for Jesus after he fed them the day before. And this time Jesus wasn't going to pull out the Happy Meals and feed them. He says, I've got something better for you. I've got something that will sustain you through the rest of your life, the rest of eternity. And they didn't want that. And so it says on that occasion that many of his disciples turned away from him and would not walk any longer with him. To the point where he even turns to his apostles and asks him, are you going to leave me also? Now, why would they do that? Because Jesus was offensive to them, you see. He wasn't giving them what they wanted. And when someone doesn't give us what we want, we tend not to stay around them very long, do we? Think about the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and primarily we look at what Matthew's chapters 5 through 7. You know, but it's recorded in some form in every gospel. But Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we look at those verses in those three chapters and we get all gushy about them. We just love what Jesus had to say. We read those verses over and over again and we preach sermons. But you know what? In the first century, some of the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 was offensive to them. And you think about it even today. Jesus says for us to love our enemies. You going to do that? He says, let your word be your oath. Your yea be your yea, your nay be your nay. He says to forgive those who've wronged you. You know, you go down through the list there. There are things in those verses in the Sermon on the Mount that are offensive to many people. We don't really want to hear that, do we? And so Jesus is, you see, offensive even to us in what he has to say. He has been described, I think, as the most offensive preacher to ever live. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 5 through 6 there, he would tell his disciples of John, blessed he who is not offended because of me. And so he offends people by what he has to say, and he also offends people by what he demands. What does Jesus demand? Jesus demands repentance, doesn't he? And how many times does he say that? Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Paul preached repentance over in Acts chapter 17 there in Athens. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 there, what does Peter call upon those people to do? To repent. Did he make that up on his own? No. He didn't make that up on his own. He heard that I don't know how many times from our Lord, didn't he? That you've got to change, you've got to repent. And there are some people that don't like that. The fact that I've got to change the way I'm doing, why can't I stay the way that I am? Why can't I keep on with the lifestyle that I've taken on? Why does there have to be a repentance on my part? And there are some religious people that are offended by the fact that Christ says we need to repent and change. Let me show you some examples. And I'm not picking on anybody here, but these are some examples that came readily to me here that just kind of illustrates what religious people say today about this idea of repenting. Let me just show you here. This comes from a man by the name of Gene Robertson. I think he is from Tallahassee. He is the first openly practicing homosexual to be appointed as an Episcopalian bishop. He says this, it's in the video. He said, God loves you the way you are, and God doesn't want you to change. God doesn't want you to be cured or healed because there's nothing to be healed from. I.e., you don't have to repent. Stay the way you are. That's the way that God will accept you. One other place here. This comes from a man by the name of James Banks. He's a Methodist preacher in Tallahassee. The other guy, I'm not sure if he was from Tallahassee or not, where he was from, but this is the guy from Tallahassee. He says, this is on their church website. He says, have fun, but give your life to God. God doesn't want you to change your character. He wants your character working for him. So whatever you're doing now, just keep on doing that. And while you're doing it, praise God. And whatever lifestyle you find yourself in, keep on doing that. But while you're at that, you know, praise God, because that's how he wants you. And so what this ultimately says is that we don't have to repent. We don't have to change. We can choose Barabbas and be fine and forget about that Jesus Christ. All right, we're out of time. We'll pick up on a new one then next week. Maybe this will give you something to think about as we think about Barabbas.